A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Some were speaking of how the temple was adorned with stones and votive offerings. Jesus said, "These things you are contemplating, the day will come when not one stone will be left on another. It will all be torn down." They asked him, "When will this happen, teacher? And what will be the sign it is going to happen?" He said, "Take care not to be misled. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not follow them. Neither must you be perturbed when you hear of wars and insurrections. These things are bound to happen first, but the end does not follow immediately." He said to them further, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, plagues, and famines in various places, and in the sky, fearful omens and great signs. But before any of this, they will manhandle you and persecute you, summoning you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you to trial before kings and governors, all because of my name. You will be brought to give witness on account of it. I bid you resolve not to worry about your defense beforehand, for I will give you words and a wisdom which none of your adversaries can take exception to or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and some of you will be put to death. All will hate you because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will be harmed. By patient endurance, you will save your lives." And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I couldn't help thinking, as I prepared for this liturgy, how delighted people who see things very differently than I do, let's call them, in a manner of speaking, my adversaries, how delighted they would be with some of the text of today's liturgy. And I'm going to point it out because it's yet another reminder of what I keep on trying to get across to you, that this is our struggle together to find out what God is saying in these scriptures. Life would be a lot simpler and easier if we could just reread the scripture passages, have some pure prophet stand up here and say, "Now what this means is A, B, C, D," and then we all go off with one point of view. That would be convenient, but it wouldn't be particularly Christian. No, what happens every time is once I set the book down, then the struggle begins for all of us to figure out what that means in practical terms in the life we live day by day. And notice how in today's liturgy, people who have a very different point of view than mine might feel that they had just what they wanted. I repeat the words that St. Paul says to the Thessalonians. "We used to lay down the rule that anyone who would not work should not eat." Yeah. And further, "We urge them strongly in the Lord Jesus to earn the food they eat by working quietly." And that's that. And all sorts of images come up, all the controversy over people on welfare and everything. You can get a lot of mileage out of those scripture texts if your basic point of view is the poor are poor because they want to be, and that they're sucking out the lifeblood from the society and hard-working people like us. But you don't have to go any further than the one gospel passage this morning to see how difficult it is to get a real hold on the word of Jesus. He says, "Your mother and father may send you off to prison for being a Christian. Your own brothers and sisters will become your enemies because you try to live the gospel, all because you do things in my name. And then in the next sentence he says, but don't worry, not a hair of your head will be touched. How can he say all that in one little speech? Well, I would suggest possibly what he means is, you take on the Christian way, and you're going to have to sweat it through your life, and your life may even end early and abruptly because of it, for having walked in my way. But figuratively speaking, they can't even bother one hair on your head in the deepest sense of taking away what's important and precious to you. But see, now there's an interpretation of a kind of confusing scripture passage. The whole thing's confusing. And what we need to do is to get a hold of that basic theme, that golden thread, if you will, which runs through all the scriptures. Around here we make much of Matthew 25 that says, on the great getting up morning, we'll all be judged on how we treated each other. Not whether we even heard of Jesus, let alone prayed to him and bowed at his name. But you can't apply that as the real gospel unless you can show that throughout the gospels and the epistles, in the whole of scripture really, everything is moving toward that point, that that message is authenticated over and over again in the scriptures. I've been saying it for several weeks. I say it again. It's important it be repeated and understood that once the scripture passages have been proclaimed at this sacred assembly, the work begins all over again for us to struggle with the Word, with each other, and most of all, with that world out there that is not sitting back taking its marching orders from Jesus. I've said further, and I say it again, that my task as the preacher is not to think for you, make decisions for you, though many preachers think that's their task. It isn't my task. It is to prod and push and poke and get you thinking, even sometimes appropriately thinking of how much you disagree with what I'm saying so that then you struggle with the issues. And I'm supposed to be doing that with a twofold dimension. Here's the one. The sacred book, utterly, absolutely, and eternally reliable. And then the very frail, fragile, prejudiced, preconditioned priest, preacher, trying to take that and put it into the concrete terms, more appropriately, the flesh and blood terms in which we're living out our daily existence. We, in a sense, bear a burden that no Christian generation bore so heavily before us. When we come for our worship each Sunday, we come conscious of more problems, more crises and chaos than any generation before us knew of, because we are in the electronic age. We know today, for example, that one of the heroes of the labor movement, identified by the media over and over again as a leader on the left in the Philippines, was brutally and viciously assassinated just a few days ago. Especially if we're Filipino, who wants to hear it? Got enough problems, enough difficulties and struggle to deal with, but it's thrust in our faces. We know, if we read the paper this morning, that the supposed liberating new government of Haiti is standing back with its eyes closed in pathetic pretense, while the owners of the factories and all the other businesses there are eking wealth out of the painful labor of the peasants, and those who complain are being thrown out of their jobs so fast nobody can keep count. We know all that, and somehow or other we have to bring all these things we know into the context of our liturgy, because that's why we come, to bring our crazy, screwed up world into the context of Jesus and his liberating power, and make these things somehow or other work together. Lots of things have happened even in the past week. I'm not even going to mention Iran or arms deals. I'm not even going to mention it. I'm going to mention some other things that have impinged on my life and ask that you think about these or other things and join with me and each other in this struggle of making the gospel something real and present and particular to our time. I would pick out, for example, the meeting of all the bishops of the United States in Washington this past week. Last Sunday, we sort of looked forward and wondered how would fare Hunthausen from that meeting, the archbishop who was under fire. And the papers, the media assure us that man once again exercised one of his most refined arts, the art of compromise. Nobody's happy, but nobody got quite put down. But unfortunately, all the controversy over that obscured the really dramatic and important thing that the bishops did this past Thursday. They finally gave their stamp of approval to their pastoral letter on the economic structure of our country and the world. They signed their names to it after 5 years of preparation and deliberation. And among other things, they said, and they mean to say it as the real authentic teaching of Jesus and of the church, that the rights of a poor person to the basics of human dignity, and they had to have meant not just food, but decent shelter, or else they'd be talking nonsense. They had to mean that. They said the right of every person to those basics is a right which supersedes and transcends the right of anyone to make unlimited wealth. That's a message to us. And far be it from me to suggest that we should all get in line and march carefully behind the bishops. There's probably nobody in the parish more ready to disagree with a bishop or want to come to terms with some of the things that bishops say than myself. The struggle is there. You have to figure out whether that message really is the message of Jesus and how, if it is, that message is the message for you. I already mentioned the assassination in the Philippines, a country that celebrated so profoundly a moment of glory and freedom, and now it looks like the same kind of dirty work is afoot to bring down any effort to have a government where everybody gets something like a fair share. I mentioned already Haiti, where people work all day long in an economy where they have as their basic measure of currency the good, but the real dollar value in Haiti is in American dollars. And people are working all day long in factories that make things that you and I play with and wear and use. And the average wage is $3 a day. And even if, and this is quite possible, your own experience gives you a somewhat jaundiced view of labor unions, and something of a jaundiced view may be appropriate, because labor unions have, in fact, brought self-help for the leaders to a new art level. But even those of you who've had bad experiences in management versus labor, you can't sincerely be against a right to unionize, to unite in the struggle in Haiti, where the average family person is getting $3 a day. Another event this week, I got a call from Father Jerry Creedon telling me that the collection next week, which is mentioned in the bulletin, the Campaign for Human Development, the annual collection which the bishops use for self-help programs throughout the United States, that in this diocese, the main thrust and the focus and purpose is going to be to bring about affordable housing for all. And as a result of that call, my conscience got to me, and I reconnected with some people in Arlandria who had asked my help before in their struggle to hang on to affordable housing. You may recall many weeks ago, I reprinted on the back page of the bulletin their letter to the mayor of Alexandria, pleading for a humane outcome to the negotiations going on between the developers and the tenants. And if the truth be known, I published that in the bulletin and have done virtually nothing since. I've been busy, you see. But they got to me again this week, and they got to my conscience. So I went to a tenant organizing meeting Friday night, and that stirred me up even further. And then I went to the public hearing in the Alexandria City Council chamber yesterday, and I know you'd know without me telling you, mine was one of the biggest mouths there. Mitch Snyder got all the press coverage and the news, but I had quite a bit to say too. And I must confess to you a sinful moment of pride when I went up for my second intervention because I was upset at something that was said. And as I approached the microphone in this packed, standing room only chamber, one of the councilmen foolishly said, Father, I don't think this is a matter of church and state. This is more a matter to be settled by lawyers. And I grabbed the microphone and I said, I'm so glad you said that because I'm a lawyer certified before the District of Columbia Bar and the state of Rhode Island, and there was much clamor in the hall, and he raised his hands in surrender. But I said to him then, odd you should say it, because that's why I came up here, to tell you these people are tired of lawyers' gobbledygook. They're tired of lawyers talking to each other between developers and representatives of government. They want their voices heard in language that they can understand. They want their cause vindicated. All they're asking for is a place to live. I said to them, look here. These people represent the developers. These are the poor tenants. Only a madman could think that they've come here to arrange to transform this housing so that these people can continue to rent it. And since that's not what it's all about, it means people are going to be on the street. People are going to end up on the street, poor families. And I quoted to them four excerpts from the bishop's pastoral and reminded them of what I like to think we know here, that we try to celebrate and transform into action every week, that Jesus stands first and foremost for the poor and oppressed, and he will have no part with those who for profit will continue processes, which means some people get dumped out at the bottom and put literally into the street. There are fewer and fewer and fewer housing units available to people who don't have a lot of money. And we are part of a society that keeps on building new citadels of power and wealth and profit and trying to ignore the people we're pushing out the back door. I'm so happy that in our social justice, social action committee of the parish, we have one group of people already working on these issues in our own immediate area. It's happening within walking distance of us. 1,200 people in this particular development, 5,000 in the Alexandria area could end up out on the street. Some will be lucky. Many will be rendered homeless. I believe that all these things I'm mentioning actually relate to today's liturgy. Listen to Jesus in the Gospel. He speaks of the sacred temple where they worship. And he says this temple with all its precious jewels and everything will be brought down, not a stone left standing upon a stone. It's a symbol of all our edifices, all of our structures, all of our arrangements, all of our organization and our bureaucracies. They will all be brought tumbling down when God's justice is finally done by and among his people. If they're serious in this diocese about giving a very special emphasis and thrust to the cause of affordable housing, I don't believe that we could continue to call ourselves a Christian community and not get in on that. And if they're not really serious, then we better make them serious about it. They've said it, that this collection and the activities of our Catholic Charities Office in the diocese are going to be geared forcefully to this cause. Jesus says you're going to see a lot of rotten and awful and frightening things happen in the world, and that'll all be before the end, because first, before you can interpret that to be the beginning of the end, know that your neck will be on the line. And I ask you, teasingly and proddingly, I ask you this morning, how many of us have ever been even that much in danger of being put down for having stood up for Jesus? When and where was your persecution? When did you get it in the neck, or the literal or proverbial slap in the face for having said, I'm with the poor? You will not continue to make profit more important than people. You will not put property over people. Well, maybe you can draw a small consolation from that. If not many of us have been in that position yet, it may mean the world isn't going to end too soon. It may take a while for us to get to that point of practicing the preaching of our gospel. I ask you to consider, I can't decide for you, I ask you to consider the very real possibility that I'm onto something here, that Jesus really is meaning to involve us, with or without our consent and approval, in these issues. To hear and respond to the call of the bishops, who, by the way, in the vast majority still live in very comfortable circumstances, as I certainly do through your largesse, and most of you do with God. But they are calling us, and they have to be implying that they are calling themselves to take another look and see what it means to be getting ever more comfortable while some people are getting ever more desperate. And one thing that struck me about today's, in the context of my immediate experience yesterday, was the line in the epistle where the message is, don't worry about what you're going to say when the trial comes. The Spirit will put the words in your mouth. I wish you could have been there yesterday. Everybody always says, I kissed the blarney stone, I was born with the gift of gab, it's the Irish in me, and so on. I've had a lot of education, practice, and experience at mouthing off in front of people, but you should have heard some of those poor people in that council chamber yesterday. Uneducated, trembling in fear at maybe for the first time using a microphone and standing up and being heard by more than 100 people at once. You should have heard the eloquence with which they proclaim the desperation of their situation. But more importantly, you should be part of the answer to the cry of the poor. As a parish, as a person, as a people, we've got to listen to what Jesus is saying. And if I'm not hearing it right, then you've got to push on beyond me and lay hold of him and find out what he really is saying. But I suggest to you, he's calling on us for a heroism that most of us would tremble and sweat at the thought of. He's calling on us and others like us who say that we believe in him. He is calling on us to grab hold of the very structures of the society and the world in which we live and shake them and make them answer. Make them become more truly instruments of human development, not of developers. I think somebody somewhere has got to start saying, we don't need any more high-rise luxury apartments. We have seen to it that every poor person in our society has a private, safe, and reasonably comfortable place to be with family and friends. We have got to know whether Jesus is asking that of us, and if he is, I cannot think, and I'm a very imaginative person, of a single excuse that we could use to say we're waiting for somebody else to get it started. If it will not begin here, then where? If we will not stand up and be counted, how dare we look with any kind of disdain on people who remain seated? Or worse, get up and run in another direction. The bishops are calling on us. More importantly, the poor are calling on us. With all our troubles and all our problems in our individual families, most, virtually all of us here, are almost obscenely comfortable compared to the condition of sisters and brothers of ours who are within arm's reach of us even now. Somebody, somewhere, has got to start doing something. I'm suggesting maybe the call is especially to us. I'm going to conclude this homily by repeating the opening prayer of this liturgy and ask you again now in this context to imagine that you're a poor person who, because you're black or Hispanic, don't seem to count as much as somebody else, who, because you're poor, don't have the kind of power in this society that other people do. Imagine you're one of those people. Imagine you lived in Islandria and you were at that council meeting yesterday, and you know that the almost inevitable consequence, unless more voices are raised, the almost inevitable consequence is going to be that by the middle of this winter, you're going to be out pounding the pavement trying to find a place to live and shelter your children. I'll reread that prayer and ask if you, in that condition, would be able to say, Amen. Some of the poor spoke in my presence and pounded at my conscience yesterday when they said to the council, whatever you decide here today, in one sense, won't matter, because we will not move. We have no place to go. We will not move. Our backs are against the wall, and the wall has spikes in it. Let their cry somehow be ours. And if ours and theirs become the same, it will be a louder and more forceful and more powerful cry. And maybe some of us will be put down and cut off and finished for it. But that would only be the keeping of the promise of Jesus who told us in today's gospel. That's what's liable to happen. Listen to this prayer. If you were the poor, can you say Amen and just feel comfortable?